Let's turn together now to Luke chapter 17 as we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke. We continue to see the contrast between the questions raised by the Pharisee and their rejection of Christ and his teaching. And then we see the proper instruction of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we see the joy that we as God's people can have in knowing that all things are firmly in the hand of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Luke chapter 17, we're going to be reading verses 20 through 37. And that's found on page 1015 in our pew Bibles. Luke chapter 17, starting then in verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, and one will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." And that's as far as we're reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the kingdom of God something that is present, something that is a reality, or is it something that is future, something that is still coming? You might remember from a few weeks back with our catechism series, we prayed as a congregation, "Your will be done, your kingdom come." Help us to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So in acknowledging that we are already citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and praying for God's will to be done by us and by all men, we are already acknowledging that there is a present reality to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But when we look at the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we can sometimes be confused because Scripture speaks about the kingdom of Christ in various different ways. Christ's kingdom is both a spiritual kingdom and it is a physical kingdom. Jesus makes his kingdom evident in the first hand by saving, delivering, rescuing his people and bringing them to himself. And on the other hand, God displays his kingdom as he comes with justice and vengeance, destroying his and the church's enemies. Now, when it comes to the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we know that this is an Old Testament term. We find it already in Daniel. We have this rock that was not cut by human hands rolling down and smashing the kingdoms of this world. And that rock grows into a mighty mountain that covers the entire earth. Well, what is this rock? What is this kingdom? Is it now or is it not yet? And you might have heard this in our theology in the Reformed circles before. When we speak about the kingdom of God, we speak of the already aspect. We are already seeing the fruits of the kingdom, that Christ is already now king. He is exalted. He is ruling from the right hand of his Father. But there is a not yet aspect. We do not see the full expansion, the full revelation, the full seeing of God's justice, judgment, and righteousness made evident in this earth. So as we look at this text, we are going to see that there is a past aspect, a present aspect, and a future aspect to Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is revealed as the church is gathered, as Jerusalem, that holy city, is destroyed, and as Christ points to his future return. So we look at this theme that Jesus Christ reveals the coming aspect of his kingdom. We begin in our first point by seeing how Jesus is revealing to the Pharisees the present aspect of his kingdom. In verse 20, we find that Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" His answers to the Pharisees makes it evident that Jesus sees his kingdom as being a present reality. Because the Pharisees were looking for something future, something that was concrete, something that would reveal itself in the political sphere. The Pharisees were thinking, when the kingdom of God comes, these nasty Romans are going to be dealt with. They're going to be kicked out. The city of Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, reestablished, and all nations are going to be gathered to that literal physical city in the land of Israel. But Jesus is going to adjust their thinking by saying the kingdom is at hand. And you remember with John the Baptist and then Jesus Christ, repent, they both preached. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand, it is near. And Jesus arrives and says the kingdom is here. Well, how is the kingdom here? The kingdom is here, Jesus would say, because I am here. The king has arrived. The king has come to his people. He has come to this earth, and he has revealed himself. So the Pharisees were saying, where is it? How come we don't see it? And Jesus says, it is here in your midst. And the Pharisees were missing this aspect, while the sinners of that day, we think the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they saw Jesus Christ as the king and they were running into the kingdom. They were being ushered. They were being brought together. God was saving his people. His reign and rule was evidencing itself as people repented, believed, and were converted. Their lives were changed. So the Pharisees were missing the aspect as they continued to look for something physical, something evidencing itself in the political sphere, and they were missing how the king was already at work. Children, it would be kind of like this. Let's say your mom and dad say to you, children, Grandma and Grandpa are coming tomorrow. So tomorrow morning, you get up early in the morning and you run to the front window and you're peering out the window. You got your face pressed against the glass. When are Grandma and Grandpa coming? While you were sleeping, they came and they were sleeping downstairs in your spare bedroom. You're looking outside. When are Grandma and Grandpa coming? While the whole time, they're already there because you're looking in the wrong place. So it was for the Pharisees. They missed out in the present reality of Christ's kingdom. So Jesus says in verse 20, you are not going to see the kingdom coming with careful observation. It doesn't come with signs and wonders. It's not going to evidence itself. You're not going to read the daily Jerusalem Herald in order to find it by reading the newspaper or by watching the news or even looking at the sky. It's not with signs in heaven or earthquakes below. The kingdom was already present because Christ was at work. His feet were standing right there, and they missed it. No, this aspect of the kingdom was already revealing itself and growing more and more each day. Jesus even continues by pushing the point by saying in verse 21, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Literally, it is in your midst, in your presence, in your heart. The reign and rule of Jesus Christ was displaying, was showing itself in the hearts of God's people. As their hearts were changed from darkness, from stone, from hard-hearted rebellion into flesh, into light, into joyful obedience. The changing of the people, their regeneration, their being born again was proof, was a valid testament. Christ was present and his kingdom had come because the church was being gathered. And their souls, as the true king was crowned and they were being ushered into that heavenly kingdom, there is a spiritual reality of the kingdom being present. As the alliances, the allegiance of the people were brought from the former way, from the old man, from the kingdom of Satan and kingdom of darkness into the new man, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's when his will was done and his command was obeyed. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, the kingdom is here because I'm here. And the kingdom is in your midst because it is in the hearts, in the souls of my people. So the Pharisees were missing out on the whole present aspect of the kingdom because they were looking for a political or an earthly realm. But God's people were already then, 2,000 years ago, being made into a living temple as the Holy Spirit was dwelling in their hearts, making them temples of the living God. And isn't that what God said? Oh, isn't that what he promised in the Old Testament? I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. I'm going to build up my church. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing. In this manner, Jesus saw fit to grow his kingdom. It was like the mustard seed, or it was like the yeast, that hidden, small, secret manner that happens inside and slowly expands and spreads. In the present age, even today, we can continue to say Christ's kingdom has come. How do we know Christ's kingdom has come? It's because Christ is king. Because our hearts are no longer bound to the old way. We are citizens. We are moved. We are guided by the will of our King. As we pray together, your will be done. So presently, Christ's kingdom has come. His will is being done. And his reign is being felt. His rule submitted to in the hearts of God's people, evident in the spiritual change of allegiance. But there is a second aspect that Jesus continues to point to in verse 22 and following, which points to a future aspect of the kingdom. As I said before, there is a past, present, and future, as well as a spiritual and a physical aspect to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you may remember in the introduction I said the two ways in which the kingdom reveals itself is in the gathering and protection of the church and in the destruction of the enemies. Well, there is a aspect of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that would reveal itself in the very generation that was living at this time. That's why earlier we read from Matthew 24. Matthew 24, those verses that we read, expand that one specific aspect of Jesus' return. Now, we don't tend to think about it this way, that what happened at 70 AD when the Roman army came and destroyed, sacked the city, burned the temple, and killed millions of Jews, that was Jesus Christ coming as king. That was his return. His return in justice and vengeance. We can, if you have time later today or this next week, read through Matthew 24 and see how many aspects of Matthew 24 are specifically pointing to what Jesus Christ did at 70 AD with the destruction of the city. So even in our own text, we have this woven aspect of the kingdom of Christ being established in this earth as he destroyed his very own people. Because they rejected and they rebelled, as he promised he would do. In this very generation, the generation that was listening to Jesus Christ speak, the Roman army under the leader of the general Titus would approach the city. And Jesus Christ says to them in Matthew 24, when you see the sign of desolation that was an idol, an image that the Roman army set up in the temple courtyard, When you see that, flee. If you're on the top of your house, don't go into your house to get your things. If you're out in the field, don't go back into the city to get your possessions. Run, flee to the hills, escape the judgment that was at hand. And the church listened and heeded to these words. And for the most part, the church escaped out of Jerusalem and thus escaped that great judgment and wrath of the Lord on that terrible day. And it is this that the historian Josephus gives us a picture. Josephus was a Jewish historian that lived shortly after this period. And he tells of signs in heaven and signs on earth. There were earthquakes. Majestic signs that looked like angels in chariots riding through the sky, riding through the clouds. These were all signs, portents of the destruction that God was going to come to his people in justice and in vengeance. So as we sit here, almost 2,000, perhaps 2,000 years later, for us, this is a past event. For the Israelites, it was a future event. It was Jesus Christ coming in vengeance to destroy his people, to destroy the church, the Old Testament church that rebelled against his people, that adulterous wife who rebelled against the Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the promise. So that's one small aspect that we find in here. But we also see throughout Luke 17 that we are pointed to a future event, something that has not yet come. This great future event is one that we have to prepare for. As I read earlier from Matthew 24, the reason Jesus Christ gave those instructive words to that early New Testament church was to prepare them for the judgment coming so that they might flee, right? We, in reading Luke 17, are to learn a similar lesson. It's to prepare us for the coming of Jesus Christ. At one level, this prophecy told the church to prepare for a future that would come in that very generation, 70 AD. But in our text, as we come to verse 30, we are pointed to something future that is yet to come. Listen to verse 30. It will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. This word revealed here is apocalyptai, what we get our word apocalypse from it. It's from the revelation, the revealing, the manifesting, the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is here saying there is a future event when Christ will come back and he will manifest his justice, judgment, pouring out his wrath on his enemies, but also fully and faithfully gather together his people and make them one. This coming, we find, I think there's five or six aspects that we find about this future coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this future coming is what we call about the end of the ages. When Christ comes back, at that last trumpet is sound, the end of this world, the end of this age comes. And it's going to be, the first thing we find in verse 22, is it will come, Christ's return will come after a period of delay. The Israelites, those who had heard Jesus Christ, his disciples, in seeing Jesus Christ ascend into glory, remember what the disciples were doing? They were standing there looking up into the sky. They were looking up into the sky because they were waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. And the angels came and said, "Disciples, why are you standing here looking into the sky? You have work to do. Jesus told you that you have something that you're called to do." So Jesus Christ reveals in verse 22 that the disciples are going to be wanting, longing, eagerly desiring Christ to come back, and he's not going to come back right away. So the first aspect of Jesus Christ's return is that it will only happen after a period of delay, the 1,000-year reign in which we find ourselves right now. And it is only after he suffers, goes to the cross, gives up his life as a ransom for many, that this king would be crowned and ascended in glory. It reminds us that we as a church are living in the not yet. Right? Everything is not as it will be. Everything is not right yet. We see it with our bodies. We see it with creation. We see it with our loved ones. We follow the path of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, first I go to the cross, first I go through suffering, and then I get the crown. We as a church are called to live in what is called the theology of the cross. In this life, we are waiting. We are eager, we are praying, we desire. We pray, come Lord Jesus, we want him to come back. We eagerly long to see that veil torn in two and Christ to come back and to make everything good and right and holy. But not yet. We live in the delay. And now we live bearing our cross and following after him. It fills us with a sense of expectation. Creation and our own bodies groan in eagerly longing for Christ to come back. So the first aspect is that it happens only after a delay. The second aspect comes to us in verse 24, where we find these words. In verse 24, the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Children, let me ask you this. How do you know when a thunderstorm comes? How do you know if a thunderstorm is present? It's pretty hard to miss, isn't it? Because you see the lightning and you hear the thunder. You can't escape from the fact something cataclysmic is happening. Now, the fact that Jesus says that light as lightning lights up the sky from the east to the west, it shouldn't fill us with fear that we need to be afraid of Jesus Christ coming back. But it should be very evident that it will be a visible return. No one is going to miss it. Jesus says, don't listen to people saying, go out into the desert. Jesus came back. He came back secretly, hidden. You need to go find him over there. Or go into the inner room. The Messiah is hiding inside. No, when Jesus comes back, no one is going to miss it. It is going to be a worldwide cataclysmic event. It's going to be visible, and everyone will see, everyone will hear, and no one will miss it. Well, that's the second aspect. The third aspect is that it's going to be without warning. There is not going to be a 10-year warning, a 1-year warning, a 1-week warning. The return of Jesus Christ will come back for many. They will be unexpecting and unprepared. We find this in verses 27 and following. We'll start at verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. So it was in the same days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. When Jesus Christ comes back, he is not going to give you a warning. He is not going to say, I'm coming back in a few days. You need to repent and believe because I'm coming back. What is happening today happened during the days of Noah, happened during the days of Lot. The people of this world are eating and drinking, planting and harvesting, getting married, having children. Life goes on. And many people think, well, he hasn't come back yet. He probably has forgotten. He's not going to come back. What they forget is what happened in the days of Noah and happened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. Is destruction came upon them quickly and without warning. To say this another way, is there will be no visible signs and wonders in heaven or on earth that will be able to tell you that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, is impending. We live in the age of the Spirit. During this age, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's famines, there's earthquakes, there's floods. It's been happening since the beginning after the fall, and it's going to continue to happen until Jesus Christ comes back. The application is this. Since there is no warning, make sure you are right with God today. Repent and believe because today is the day of salvation. And just as people were eating and drinking and enjoying life in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so it will be when Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to find people sleeping. He's going to find people unprepared, surprised, and rudely awakened. So Jesus Christ is saying very clearly, be ready for my return, because it could be at any time. And then we find one of the shortest verses in Scripture, Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember who Lot's wife was, children? Remember Lot was pulled out of Sodom by the angels? Right? Lot didn't want to leave. He said, well, you know, I got some other things I got to take care of. But the angels grabbed his hand and the hand of his daughters and his wife's hand and led them out. Flee, run. Destruction is nigh. It's imminent. And what did Lot's wife do? She stopped. She paused. She turned back. She looked. And she lost. At that very moment, turned into a pillar of salt. You see, Lot's wife loved the former life in Sodom. Her heart longed for the treasures that were on the brink of destruction. She looked back instead of looking ahead. And she was carried away. So take this truth to heart, brother and sister in Christ. You need to be made right with God today. You need to be joined to Christ by faith. Because the time of judgment is at hand. And when Christ comes back, the day of salvation will be closed, will be concluded. But today remains the day of salvation. And that brings to mind the fourth aspect, is when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to perform a great separation or a division. This division reveals itself in verses 34 and verse 35. Read with me. Verse 34 says this, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together and one will be taken and the other one left. What these verses reveal is when Jesus Christ comes back, it doesn't matter who's in your bed or who you're at work with. It doesn't matter who your family members are. It doesn't matter if you come from a faith of generations of godly Christians. It doesn't matter if your mom and dad are Christian. If you are not, your parents will be ushered up into glory and you will not. You will be remained here, left behind. Now, Jesus is not here speaking of a secret hidden rapture. He is speaking about a visible distinction, separation that will accompany his return. Matthew 13 puts it this way. Now, that's the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. What happened is that there is a field that is first planted with wheat, and then the enemy comes and plants tares, plants weeds. And Jesus says, let them both grow. Let them stay together. We live in a mixed world. There are elect members. There are people in the church who belong to Jesus Christ. And there are people in this world, and probably people in the church, who don't belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, let them grow. Let them stay. Let them remain. So the wheat and the weeds grow together until the day of harvest. And Jesus will send out his angels, and his angels will gather up all the weeds, bind them together, and start them on fire. And then he will bind the wheat. He'll gather together his people, his church, and bring them into his storehouse, bring them into his barn, bring them into his home. Although we currently live in a mixed generation, with both citizens in the kingdom of God and citizens of the kingdom of darkness, when Christ comes back, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will make evident the reality of the hearts of men. God's enemies will be identified, judged, and cast out. There will be many on that day who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform these miracles in your name? Didn't we do this for you? Didn't we give a lot of money to church for you? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. Casting them out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he will say to his people, well done, good and faithful servants. enter into my Father's house and the glories of the kingdom that have been prepared for you. And only then, after that division and separation, then the end will come and God will be all in all. To conclude, the kingdom and the aspect of the kingdom of God, it can be confusing, but when we keep in mind that there is a spiritual reality and a physical reality, that there is a past, present, and future reality, it helps us to understand that God is sovereign in all things. He will have his church. He will have his bride. The gates of hell will not prevail. The kingdom is present because Christ is present by his Spirit. Jesus has come, he has gathered his church, and he is gathering his church. He has returned once in vengeance, 70 AD, pouring out his judgment on the Old Testament people of Israel for forsaking, rejecting, and rebelling against the Messiah. When Christ comes back, he will pour out his just judgment on those who are his enemies. And he will gather his children and make them one. So I close with the words of Hebrews 12, verse 28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let those who know the King be prepared for his coming. And let us all say in our hearts and in our prayers, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we stand in awe at the diversity, at the beauty, at the intricacy of your word. We thank you that Christ, your Son, is King. He is present in the church by his Spirit. He is gathering his church, and he is currently destroying the kingdom of darkness. And one day we look forward to Christ, his return, to make all things present, to reveal what is now secret and hidden, and to gather us, his church, his people, into his Father's house. We look forward to that day, O Lord, and may we be found to be in the faith when Christ comes back. Fill our hearts with a trust that is persistent, that trust and depends and relies in Christ alone, who is the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen.